They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out this package. "I know this isn't much. I'm really not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bid." But still the auctioneer continued, the sun, who'll take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. Who'll bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. Let's see the masters." $10 is the bid. "Won't someone bid $20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "Going once, twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What about the painting?" "I am sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the painting. The man who took the sun gets everything." God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is, the sun, who'll take the sun? Because, you see, whoever takes the sun gets everything. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth shall have eternal life. Thank you for listening.
That was nice. That was really, I mean, you didn't expect that, you know, that stipulation. It's just like with the scriptures, a lot of people don't realize the value, that great pearl of great, you know, that pearl of a great price that the one man, where Jesus uses an analogy, you know, he found, and he went and bought, sold everything he had, and bought that field, or the, you know, the other guy with the field. It's just amazing how people just don't realize how much they're giving up. This ties in well with today's sermon, too. And I praise the Lord for it. Thank you very much, sister. If we can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you. We love you. Thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, especially the ones that we don't see and we don't thank you for, because we're so short-sighted. It's just like with this, with the people at the auction. They did not realize certain things. It's just like with the people of the world. They don't realize the great treasure that is in your scripture, the treasure of eternal life, and a life that no one can even imagine. They think all the riches down on this world is all you have to offer, and it's just not even a fraction. But then they base their lives on that. So we pray for them, Father. We pray that you open their eyes to your truth. Thank you for blessing us with a desire to learn it and to share it. And thank you for letting your spirit be made known. Thank you for being among us as we pray and as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. It's also like that, like Jillian was bringing up, the touch of the master's hand. That one, it was a violin or something, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that was a neat little story. I remember reading that the first time, and I thought, whoa, because I didn't expect it either when you get to the end. And I'm not letting that one out of the bag. For those of you that want to find out about the touch of the master's hand, Google it. You'll find it. It's not that hard to find. I got two parables of Christ I want to share today, one from Matthew and one from Luke. They're more or less the same parable, but they see it differently. And so, and I like the way they look at it differently. And this is one of the blessings of the scriptures. It's not just one man's opinion. God gives you Mark, gives you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you got Paul and Timothy, and, you know, it's just amazing. And then all, of course, all the patriarchs and prophets of old. Okay. Now, this sermon I'm about to share is mostly for the young, as well as the young in Christ. Okay, it's not just for the young people. It's for the people that have just come to know Jesus recently, which means you're young in Christ too, which is a wonderful adventure. That I got to tell you, it's, you know, for lack of a better word, I envy you. Because for people that first find Christ and they find out, wow, all these wonderful blessings and gifts and prayers answered and, you know, miracles and... Where's the garbage? I gotta try to... It's just amazing what the... all your garbage, of course, from your old life are gone. It literally is seen as garbage. So this is literally for the young in Christ as well as the young in reality. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, this is the parable of the talents. It says, for the kingdom, and this is Jesus speaking, of course. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man, in other words, the reason he gave only 1 to one guy and 2 to one guy and 5 to another is because what it says here, it says, Jesus says, to every man according to his several or self ability. In other words, what he could handle. And straightaway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded or worked with those talents, with the same, and made them other or additional 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and digged the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Because he went on a journey, now he's coming back. And reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. In other words, this means that our talents will increase if we work. If we do the work we're supposed to be doing, we'll actually be blessed with more gifts from the Lord. And your talents aren't just like what we call today talents, which we'll get into a little later. It's not what you think. It's not always money. It's not always your ability to do things. It's an amazing thing how broad the spectrum can be here. Okay, Jesus goes on to continue with the parable. He goes, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And remember that. I will make thee ruler over many things. Okay? Because Luke brings it up in a different way when he looks at it. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have also received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, thou hast... Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. It's hard to keep track with this without using my finger. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he that which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. We'll get into that a little bit later, too. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast that is thine. In other words, he gave it back to him. I kept it for you, and okay, here it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or interest. At least put it with the banks and gain some interest on it. And it's not just money, by the way. We'll get into that. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that which hath 10 talents, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and then and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, of course, that's talking about hell. Sister White says, Messages to Young People, page 300. Yeah, he's wiggling here. All right. She says, if in Message of the Young People, page 300, it says, if we make the best use of our talents, the Spirit of God will continually lead us to greater efficiency. All right? You hear that? If we use that which he has given us, he'll continually lead us to greater efficiency. To the man who had faithfully traded with his talents, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The one talented man was also expected to do his best. Had he traded with the Lord's goods, the Lord would have multiplied the talent. To every man, God has given his work according to his several or self ability. God has the measure of our ability and knows just what to lay upon us. A lot of people think, you know, I can't handle that loaf with the Lord when you give it to you. You can't. They want to do this, they want to do that, they want to do this, but look, if you can't do it, don't quit wanting. You know, you can't do certain things because that's not what he created you to do. A lot of people don't know. Like, for example, there's men that stand and call themselves pastors, but they have never been ordained. They're not called to be in that position. Or there are men that want to be surgeons, so they go to school for years and years and years and years. And they come out and they botch surgeries left and right because it's not their gift. whatever the case, you know, whatever it is. It is what your heart desires. There's an easier way to figure out what you have been created to do. Continuing, she says, of the one who is found faithful, the command is given. Entrust with, him with greater responsibility. If he proves faithful to that trust, the word is given again. Trust him with still more. In other words, it just keeps getting better and better and better. The things you love to do will not only bless you, you'll have even more to do with that blessing. She goes on to say that thus, through the grace of Christ, he grows to the full measure of a man or woman, here Christian woman, in Christ Jesus. Have you only one talent? Put it out to the exchangers by wise investment, increasing it to two. Do with your might what your hands find to do. Use your talent so wisely that it will fulfill its appointed mission. It will be worth everything to you to hear the word spoken to you at last, well done. But only to those who have done well will the well done be spoken. The end of all things is coming closer and closer day by day. We see it in the movements of our government. We see what they're doing in the global arena. And the strange thing is, especially in America, and this is our own fault, because of the riches of this nation, people have gotten so into their creature comforts that they don't watch the news. And now it's gotten to the point where it doesn't matter if you watch the news now. What they're showing on the news is not what's happening. It may be happening here and there, and they may hunt and peck and put certain things on the news that they think is safe to hide their true agenda. But in the United States of America, ask anybody from Australia, ask anybody from Germany, ask anybody from any of the other nations around the world, and they'll all tell you, Americans are stupid. Because they don't really know what's actually happening in the world, because our government has controlled our media. The end is coming a lot closer, and it's going to catch a lot of the people in this country off guard, because you really just don't know what's happening.
So if I went over to Germany, then I can learn of all of the stuff that's going on?
No, you don't necessarily have to go to Germany, just use the internet. That's why I use alternate news sources. Alternate news sources are anything other than CBS, NBC, MSNBC, Fox News, CNN.
How do you
all over, you got WorldNet Daily, and even them, they'll hide certain facts too, WorldNet Daily. But WorldNet Daily is based on some Christianity. Then you got newswithviews.com. Well, yeah, I know, but then you've got YouTube, and then you've got other... Now, YouTube, I don't say go to YouTube to watch the videos. Go to YouTube, and then click the thing that says news and politics. Because people, like, in other words, what's happening in Burma, where Christians are being killed, our news media does not talk about this at all. Hardly at all. But it's all over YouTube in the news section about how people are being killed. There's these riots going on now. Now, some of the stuff is now finally reaching the regular media, but they're still not telling the whole story there. And on YouTube, just regular Joes are coming along, putting videos on the internet, and every now and then YouTube might yank them off. Copyright issues, but ordinarily it stays on. And that's why you'll see politicians getting on YouTube, because they know it's working. People are actually getting the information. But a lot of Americans won't do that, because they'll let somebody else do it. You know, they'll sit back and, you know, I got a career and I got to deal with that. You know, and they don't think. Where it's an individual thing. You know, we have to get right with Christ just like a group of people has to get right with Christ. We've got no time to lose. Continuing in Messages to Young People, she says that seek earnestly to bring solid timbers into your character building. We beseech you for Christ's sake to be faithful. Seek to redeem the time. Consecrate yourselves every day to the service of God. And you will find that you do not need many holidays to spend in idleness, nor much money to spend in self-gratification. I'm 52 years old. I've never taken a vacation. Because I can get away from it all going out in the woods and praying. There are ways you can get away from it all without having to go on the other side of the planet. Other people feel differently about it. They want to get away and go out other places. Well, that's fine. If that's what works for you, then it works for you. But for me, I can get away in my own house, get in a back room and just pray and get away from it all. And then you'll find you don't need many holidays to spend in idleness, nor much money to spend in self-gratification. But that's another hard thing I have with buying things for myself. I always sell myself on not buying it, you know, because I'd rather use the money, if I have any extra money, to glorify the Lord. And I'm always looking for ways to do more words. We were just talking about that before church, me and my wife. We're trying to figure out what else can we do. I want to go into the little towns of the area and somehow meet people. But these towns don't have meeting places. There's no malls. There's no... City Hall and stuff like that. You just walk and... Yeah, I don't want to go to a town meeting, but, you know. Anyway, but that might even be a good idea, you know. That might work. But I'd have to look into that, because I've never been to one. But continuing, she says, "Heaven is watching for those who are seeking to improve and become molded to the likeness of Christ. When the human agent submits to Christ, the Holy Spirit will accomplish a great work for him. Every true self-sacrificing worker for God is willing to spend and be spent for the sake of others. Christ says, 'He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.'" That verse can be used in so many different realities. One comes to mind as you're standing in front of a guillotine. There's a lot of other ways to use this verse, but that is one way that always pops into my mind. Will you accept the mark of the beast, or will you get your head cut off? If you don't want to lose your life, then you lose your eternal life. You get to save your life, your mortal life, and then lose all those wonderful things. I'd like to make a video of just of all the blessings that God has to offer that we can see, like all the things on the planet Earth. And I wouldn't be showing mountains and stuff like that. Like, some of these videos are really beautiful that they show about God's creation I was watching last night, but some of them are showing the mountains. And you can see how the mountain looks like this big... I need my pen. Give me a pen. Like, with this... my pen. Get over there. But one of the things I don't want to show in the video is things that I know will not be on the new created earth. Mountains aren't going to be here. And when I see those mountains, it reminds me of sin. Every time I see a mountain, I think of Noah's Ark. Every time, and the reason for the Ark. Because the mountain looks like this. If you see, like, the Rocky Mountains, there's certain areas of the Rocky Mountains, and I can't show you people on the internet what I'm talking about here, but picture the ground is like this, flat, you know, and then it goes like that because it bangs and goes like that and causes an earthquake, right? A lot of the mountains are straight on one side and all crumbled down on the other side, which means one plate ran into another plate and it just, the other plate lost and the other plate jumped up over the other one and it sticks out. And now today we call that a mountain. Or the gorges, the deep holes, the crack, or the great oceanic ridge that goes around the planet, like the seam of a baseball. That went around the planet at 2 miles a second when that great deep burst forth. That all reminds me of sin. And so what I like to do is just, just make a video that shows his beauty, his beautiful creation, even in the outer space, but stuff that we can see. And it's got to affect people to let them see what they're giving up.
God made
those. God didn't make the mountains.
Well, when he told the earth to do all that.
Well, yeah, but that's all as a result of sin. That is not God's, like in heaven, I did a sermon here on heaven a couple of months ago. In heaven, when this planet is recreated and all the other planets that we will visit, there are no mountains. There's hills like the mountains in Kentucky. That's a mountain. That's the kind of a mountain I would show in the video where it still has trees all the way on top. Okay, the Kentucky hills.
Yeah.
But the Rocky Mountains, no vegetation, snow's on top. I mean, it's totally... unnatural.
One of my friends, she lives in Oregon, she was telling me she climbed this one mountain, and once she got over to the other side or something, it's beautiful. Like,
well, yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah, it looks great because nature took over after all the destruction.
It's a meadow.
Yeah. Yeah, but I'm telling you, those big, rocky, pointy, jagged mountains are not going to be on this planet when Jesus gets back, as the Bible says. The ocean won't be here either. It'll be rivers, lakes, and streams. That's it. There will be no ocean. It's unnatural. The way the planet is right now, it's totally unnatural. But continue, and that's, the reason I was bringing that up is because those who seek to save their life shall lose it, they don't realize what they're giving up. When they're standing in front of the guillotine and they say, okay, I don't want to get killed. And so, okay, fine. You get the mark of the beast and you continue living for the next 12 months or 2 years, however long it takes, before they start, you know, enforcing it. The place will fall within a year, we know that. But the thing is, they're giving up so much, they don't realize it, though. It's just like with the library girl was sharing. They don't realize the blessing behind everything. They just, because we can't even fathom what is on these other planets that we're going to be visiting, or even on this planet after it's been recreated, or even in the city of heaven alone. The wonders that we'll see, and the way life will be, the true meaning of life, and how we'll be living, and flying, and doing all. It's just, try to think of that. Meditate on that daily, if you can, about the glories of the Lord, of all His creation, that glorifies Him. Going on to, what did I leave off here? Every true self-sacrificing worker for God is willing to spend and be spent for the sake of others. Christ says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. By earnest, thoughtful efforts to help where help is needed, the true Christian shows his love for God and for his fellow beings. He may lose his life in his service, and the reason you lose your life in service is either by natural death or martyred death. You know, but when Christ comes to gather his jewels to himself, he will find it again. And so the person that's standing in front of the guillotine, you know, I would say, okay, go ahead and lop my head off. Because I know all you're going to do is you're going to take a couple of years maybe, or even a few months of life away from me. When that eastern sky splits, I'll have life eternal. Finishing up in messages to young people, she says, this: the means used to bless others will bring returns. Riches rightly employed will accomplish great good. Souls will be won to Christ. He who follows Christ's plan of life will see in the courts of God those for whom he has labored and sacrificed on earth. Gratefully will the ransomed ones remember those who have been instrumental in their salvation. Precious will heaven be to those who have been faithful in the work of saving souls. Now, let me share the same parable, but for Matthew, but how Luke sees it in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. He's almost as talkative as Matthew here, almost the same amount of verses. It says, and this is Jesus, of course, going to be sharing the parable. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he had to explain certain things to the disciples. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants. Did we hear that number before? 10 virgins. And delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thou hast gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have the authority over 10 cities. This leads to that vision that Sister White had in regards to where she saw people on the other planets. Think about this. Let me stop here for a minute. The Bible says that everybody that goes to heaven will reign with Christ. How are you going to reign with Christ if everybody on this planet that goes there is going to reign with him? How are we going to reign over kings and queens? Everybody from this planet is going up to heaven, right? Everybody that gets there is going to reign with him. Who are we going to reign over? All those other cities, all those other worlds, all those other, well, you know, just share the gospel. And reigning, of course, in a heavenly manner, not as a tyrant king or anything like that, but in a loving method by which to share Christ with them perfectly, especially with the Gideon band, because they'll be able to have, this is what we should be striving for, by the way, is to be saints on earth before we get, because you can't be saints in heaven unless you're saints on earth first. And you're not going to be part of the 144,000 unless you are able to walk perfectly with Christ while on this sin-filled orb of the planet. Going on, she says, and the second servant came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, there is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere, or a hard man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not the money into the bank, that at my coming I might have received mine own with usury, or interest, of course. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so the people that choose not to take the talents that God has given them and to go forth and do the work that they're supposed to do or to be. See, we all are on this planet to be ambassadors for Christ. If you choose not to be an ambassador for Christ, then you will stand before him one day and be killed in his presence. That's the executive judgment, of course. He's stepping forward here into the future, and he's talking about the time when they will all burn for, you know, and then be gone for eternity. And no, there's not eternal life in hell. That is a lie of Satan. There was eternal death in hell. It was hell, the word hell.
Well, that's the lie.
Well, he's made the people believe is, like the Catholic Church with their purgatory lie, he's making some of the people like Aleister Crowley or Anton LaVey or even Jimmy Page or Led Zeppelin think that they're going to reign with Christ, with Satan in hell, which means they're going to somehow be able to avoid the flames of pain and poke the people that are in hell and have fun for all eternity. Just, you know, it's just, because I knew Satanists, and they thought that, you know, they're going to have fun torturing people. Says, no. The people that go there out of just sheer stupidity and out of ignorance, most of those people are going to die like a vapor. They're just going to be gone. The people that are Satanists and the people that were instrumental in other people losing Christ or being killed, they're going to burn a little slower. And then Satan, of course, will burn the slowest. Sister White says in Testimonies, Volume 3, page 386, this unprofitable servant was not ignored of God's plans, or not ignorant of God's plans, but he set himself firmly to thwart the purpose of God, charging him with unfairness in requiring improvement upon the talents entrusted to him. This is what I was talking about last night, Fran, but I couldn't find the words. This very complaint and murmuring, you know, the guy that had the one talent, he buried it, or the guy that had the one talent, or 1 pound, and he put it in the napkin. This very complaint and murmuring is made by a large class of wealthy men professing to believe the truth. Like the unfaithful servant, they are afraid that the increase of the talent that God has lent them will be called for to advance the spread of truth instead of being used to buy their toys. Okay, those are my words, by the way. You know, they don't want an additional amount of talent given to them because they're going to have to use it for the ministry work. They would rather buy Porsches or whatever.
They'd rather use it for
themselves. That's exactly what Sister White says as we go on here. So let me backtrack a little bit. Will be called for the advance of the spread of truth. Therefore, they tie it up by investing it in earthly treasures and burying it in the world, thus making it so fast that they have nothing or next to nothing to invest in the cause of God. And even the Seventh-day Adventist Church has done this. Instead of using the tithings, think about this, instead of using the tithings that was given to them by Seventh-day Adventist brethren under their wing to spread the gospel message, what did they do with it? They took the tithings and they invested it in the stock market. Instead of using the money to spread the gospel message and get more souls to Christ, they put the money in the stock market, and what did God do? He allowed them to lose that money, including much more. They lost $50 million of their tithings. God took it away from them. You were supposed to use it. They were burying it in the world. Yes, they're supposed to do that too. It's not just for, because being poor is our foot in the door. Being sick is our foot in the door. You know what I mean? How are you going to get the gospel message to these people? The easiest way is you first appeal to the human side of their situation. What can I do to help them? And when you're there to help them, then you can bring Christ, because they're going to want to know why you have a smile on your face and you have peace and they have nothing. Even if you come in there as poor, I don't have much to give, but with what I have, I will give you. Like with Paul, what he did. I don't have much to give, but get up, stand up. He was healed. The guy was healed. I mean, we may not be able to give them riches and money and all this other stuff, but we could certainly give them Christ. Going on. She says that they have buried it, fearing that God would call for some of the principal or the increase. They didn't want to take the chance. If I use this and it starts to grow, God's going to want more. He's going to want, just get rid of it, stick it off to the side, I'll continue on in life as general. Going on, it says, when at the demand of their Lord they bring the amount given them, they come with ungrateful excuses for not having put the means lent them by God out to the exchangers, by investing it in his cause to carry on his work. He who embezzles his Lord's goods not only loses the talent lent him of God, oh, general conference that lost $50 million, but loses eternal life, she says. Of him it is said, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. The faithful servant who invests his money in the cause of God to save souls employs his means to the glory of God and will receive the commendation of the master. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. What will be this joy of our Lord? It will be the joy of seeing souls saved in the kingdom of glory, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and set it down at the right hand of the throne of God. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The idea of stewardship should have a practical bearing upon all the people of God. The parable of the talents, rightly understood, will bar out covetousness, which God calls idolatry. Practical benevolence will give spiritual life to thousands of nominal professors of the truth who now mourn over their darkness. It will transform them from selfish, covetous worshippers of mammon, which is money, to earnest, faithful co-workers with Christ in the salvation of sinners. What many fail to realize is that the foundation of the plan of salvation was laid in sacrifice. Jesus gave up everything, including his life. And yet we can't give up anything, it seems, some of us. We can't give up, a few preacher comforts or even some tiny little sins. We need to use the gifts that the Lord has given us to get the work done. We are on the very precipice of the loud cry, and we need people at the ready. In Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1100, it says, to every man is committed individual gifts termed talents. Some regard these talents as being limited to certain men who possess superior mental endowments and genius. Now listen to this, because a lot of people miss this. Some regard these talents as being limited to certain men who possess superior mental endowments and genius, but God has not restricted the bestowal of his talents to a favored few. To everyone is committed some special endowment for which he will be held responsible by the Lord. And then she goes and lists a few of these things. Because it's not just money, because some people think, well, because of what Luke said about pounds and money and usury, or even Matthew mentioned usury, they always think it's got to be about money, but it's not. She says that time, you can give your time. A lot of us have a lot of free time. We're sitting around just growing hair. Because a lot of us can get off couches and do stuff and actually do for the Lord. You can give time, reason, means, strength, mental power, tenderness of heart, all are gifts of God, entrusted to be used in the great work of blessing humanity. Some may feel they have only a few or one talent and decide it's not worth it. And Sister White goes on to say that some apparently have but a few talents, but by diligent trading on their Lord's goods, their endowments will be greatly increased. I remember when we first started out. When we first started the ministry, I had like one or two talents, and Fran had one or two talents, and we just kept working with them, and now we seem to have a lot of ways that we can help the Lord. spread the message, both of us. And it's just from doing what we can with what we got. That's all he's asking us to do. He's not asking us to do something we can't do. He goes on to say that the Lord is watching everyone to see whether he will use his talents wisely and unselfishly, or whether he will seek his own advancement. See, a lot of people are in it for a career. When you're a Christian, it's not a career, it's a calling. I know a lot of preachers out there that do it for the money and the money alone. Because it is considered a career now. You can make tons of money in the churches now because they push donations. That's what they do. You need to seek out a church that doesn't mention such things from pulpits. But there is no need. Pray. The Lord will take care of you. Continuing. The talents are distributed to every man according to his several ability, that he may add to them by wise investment. Each one must give an account to the master for his own actions. The Lord will not... Now, listen to this. The Lord will not require from those who are poor that which they cannot give. And he will not require from the sick the active energies which bodily weakness forbids. In other words, if you're poor, he's not going to ask you to be investing a lot of money because you ain't got it. And so don't think, well, if I had this, I would do that. Well, you don't have it, so you can't do it, so do what you can do, period. And it's the same thing with the people who are sick. I know people that are, well, I don't know them personally, but I know there's people out there on the planet right now that are dead from the neck down. They can't do anything. They're paraplegics. No, those are quadriplegics, right? Quadriplegics. And so they're dead from the neck down, but yet they can share Christ. How? Would it not affect you in a major way if you walked into someone's, like if you're sitting there, you're down on yourself, you're nothing but problems, you know, I can't keep my bills paid, my girlfriend left me or my boyfriend left me, whatever the case may be, like life just stinks. And you walk into some hospital, see some guy in a wheelchair, you can't move a muscle except for the muscles around his mouth, and he smiles. What has he got to smile about? He's got Christ. He can smile. He can sing in prison with Christ. Unlike TBN, where they declare, I saw this one preacher one time, and they got it on YouTube. I know they got to have it on YouTube because I saw it on a website once. There was a TBN, you know, the Trinity Broadcasting Network that is around the world, telling the people on the camera, if you don't have money, you can't bless others. You can't work for God if you don't have money. And you know, and the reason he said that is he says, what money you do have, give it to us, and then the Lord will bless it tenfold. Now, that's true. But she's not the one that's supposed to tell you to do that. God is the one that tells you to do it, and you certainly don't send it to a guy that talks like that. Because it's very plain. If you're poor, the Lord's not going to ask you to give what you don't have. He'll give what you can, like the little widow that put the 2 pennies, you know, everybody else is putting their, you know, that one situation where Jesus was standing outside the temple and he's watching the people put their tithes and offerings in the box before they walk into the church. And this little old lady comes walking up and she drops these 2 pennies in there. And the Lord said to his disciples that she has given more than the rest of those people. And they're all going, look what I'm putting in there, you know. And she just sneaks these 2 pennies in there. And that's all she had. She gave it all. That's why, you know, when we started that with that one church, I had to approach the man that was leading it and says, look, you got to stop passing the plate. Because the guy next to you is going to feel guilty because you put a lot of money in there and he doesn't have it, and vice versa. And people are going to be putting money in there just for us. They put a little box in the back of the church or in the front of the church as people are walking in and let them, don't let the left hand see what the right hand's doing. And there's no need to ask for money on a pulpit. Unless it's for a specific use to help another soul. And I don't see any problem with that. But for self-gain, you know, no. There's no reason for it. So, the poor have wonderful gifts to share Christ with others. I mean, when we were, we're not rich by any means, but there were times when we didn't have 2 nickels to rub together, but because of our faith, we were able to share Christ with others. And the Lord took that which we were doing and allowed us to continue on to the point where I went full-time in the ministry 5 years ago. Haven't had a job in 5 years, but yet all my bills are paid, and I've never once asked for a dime. And the sick, of course, I mean, a smile on a face like that is, peace like that is attractive even to billionaires. A billionaire could walk into a hospital with all their problems and see a quadriplegic smiling, and that's got to affect them. They want to know what, because that affected me. when I was a teenager with all my paranoia and all my problems, but no one knew I was paranoid. I kept everything in, and I saw people change that became Christians, and that affected me, and that's why I found Christ. So going on, she says, no need to mourn because you cannot glorify God with talents that he never entrusted to him. But if you only have one talent, use it well, and it will accumulate. If the talents are not buried, they will gain yet other talents. The goods we receive are not our own. The entrusted capital is to be used, and when the returns are made, they are still the Lord's property. We have no right to hoard these talents. When the Lord returns, he expects to receive his own with interest. Usury. By the way, not only do we gain cities and talents by doing the work, we gain it by getting closer to Christ and giving up the world. In the case of Judas, she goes on to say that in the case of Judas, and this is in same Bible commentary I'm just reading down, the case of Judas has been presented to me as a lesson for all. Judas was with Christ through the entire period of the Savior's public ministry. He had all that Christ could give him. Had he used his capabilities with earnest diligence, he could have accumulated talents. Had he sought to be a blessing instead of questioning, criticizing, selfish man, instead of being a selfish man, the Lord would have used him to advance his kingdom. But Judas was a spectator. He thought that he could manage the finances of the church and by his sharpness in business get gain, because he was the one that held the purse. He had the money. He was divided in heart. He loved the praise of the world. He refused to give up the world for Christ. He never committed his eternal interests to Christ. He had a superficial religion, and therefore he speculated upon his master and betrayed him to the priests, being fully persuaded that Christ would not allow himself to be taken. And that's why Judas did what he did. He assumed that Jesus is going to all of a sudden glorify himself and then rule the world, and he's going to be there right by his side. So he goes and gets Jesus turned in, thinking that when he comes at night and kisses him on the cheek, that all of a sudden that's going to force Christ to glorify himself, and now Judas is going to be in like flint. But he didn't catch it. His flesh was moving him. His flesh was making him think that for selfish gain, do this thing. This is how the devil was so tricky, you know? I mean, because you think about that, Judas was right by his side. He saw the miracles. And so out of gain, because he saw the miracles. Think about that. He was a believer. He saw the miracles. Even though miracles aren't the only thing that can prove it. I mean, he's heard the speech. He heard the truth. He saw his face. Judas was a religious fraud, she says. He held up a high standard for others, but he himself utterly failed to reach the Bible standard. He did not bring the religion of Christ into his life. How many today are like Judas, betraying their Lord, those who follow dishonest practices in business, sacrifice Christ for gain, and reveal a wisdom that is after Satan's order? Speculation for selfish gain will not be brought into the life of the man who has that faith, which works by love and purifies the soul. Now, why did Judas assume? Oh, I just explained this, so I'm not gonna read this one thing about where she explains what I just explained, so let me go here. Let me go continue here. Oh, by the way, some do question why Jesus didn't kick Judas out of the group, because he knew in advance how Judas was. Think about this. She says in the same area, but this is on page 1102, she says, Christ knew when he permitted Judas to connect with him as one of the 12 that Judas was possessed of a demon of selfishness. He knew that his professed disciple would betray him, and yet he did not separate him from the other disciples and send him away. He was preparing the minds of these men for his death and ascension, and he foresaw that should he dismiss Judas, Satan would use him to spread reports that would be difficult to meet and explain. This is one of some of the reasons. You ever heard the term, keep your enemies close? I mean, you keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? If he would have kicked Judas out, it would have been really difficult for Jesus in his ministry, so he kept them close by. She goes on to say that the leaders of the Jewish nation were watching and searching for something that they could use to make of no effect the words of Christ. The Savior knew that Judas, if dismissed, could so misconstrue and mystify his statements that the Jews would accept a false version of his words, using this version to bring terrible harm to the disciples and to leave on the minds of Christ's enemies the impression that the Jews were justified in taking the attitude that they did toward Jesus and his disciples. Christ did not, therefore, send Judas from his presence. He kept him by his side where he could counteract the influence that he might exert against his work. A lot of people don't know that, but that's why he kept him there. there are two kinds of experience. This is manuscript releases, page 28, 1897. The outside showing and the inward working. The divine and human were at work in the character of Judas. Satan was working, the human, Christ, the divine. The Lord Jesus longed to see Judas rise to the appointed privileges. In other words, just like with us, the Lord sits there and waits for us to take the gift he's given and see what we'll do with it. He was doing the same thing with Judas. He gave him a chance. But the human side of Judas's character was confused with his religious sentiments and treated by him as essential attributes. In other words, his misunderstanding of religion and stuff like that he thought was absolutely necessary to have. By taking this view of things, he left an open door for Satan to enter and take possession of the entire man. If Judas had practiced the lessons of Christ, he would have surrendered to Christ. He would have consecrated his heart fully to God, and his confused experience was misleading. But his confused experience was misleading. So Judas could have been a very powerful man for God, but he decided he wanted what the world had to offer, even though the world is fleeting, and he knew it. That's what's so weird. The world is so attractive to some people. Like the wheat and the tares, removing the problem before the work can be accomplished is dangerous, and that's why Judas wasn't removed. We need to get to work with the talents we have. No longer can we have the excuse as to why we aren't doing the work. And by the way, sin is also not an excuse not to work. Satan loves to make us feel that we're going to be a bad example so as to prevent our God from, you know, giving talents, prevent our God from giving us more talents. If we're in sin, then yeah, you're going to be a bad example. So it's easy. Repent, confess, and then get to work. In closing, the next time you feel that you can't do the work, that your one little talent ain't enough, or that you've got way too many problems in life, like I said, if you're in sin, repent, confess, and then do the work. Think about this, and I've shared this before. I've shared this before, and I'll share it again. For those of you that don't think that you can do it, Noah was a drunk, but yet God used him. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair, and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute, and God used her. Protect those men that came into the city to check it out. She prevented them from getting murdered. And then, of course, her whole family was saved because of it. Because when they came to destroy the city, the scarlet thread in her window prevented them from destroying the people that were in that room. Going on, Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair, and he was a murderer. He killed that woman's husband. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about absolutely everything. Mary Magdalene, well, she was, you know. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, but look how the Lord used her. The entire city was moved. Zacchaeus was too small. He had to climb a tree. He's so tiny. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And the top of the whole bunch, Lazarus, was dead. And yet God used him. Malachi chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. This is, of course, speaking to people that decide not to walk with God. And he goes on to say, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. There are ways that people will, I mean, because a lot of people think that they keep, that they're Christians and they believe in God, but they don't keep the whole law. Look at the grand majority of the Christian church. They're partial in the law. A lot of them see no problem with lying. A lot of them break the Sabbath. I mean, all of them, just about, except for, of course, a small few like us. But they all do Sunday. And that's not the Sabbath. They're partial in the law. The law specifically says the seventh day. They go, no, we're going to do day one. Even though from Genesis to Revelation there is not a single verse that says they're warranted to do so. And so the Bible says they're partial. So with that said, I hope and pray that you're blessed by what you heard this day. And I apologize again for starting so late. And that's why we finished so late, because we had computer problems and all sorts of weird things today. So praise the Lord, we were still able to share with him and to be with him and to worship him. To share him with as many as we can. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Oh, good. Love it. Number 292.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves.